In the name of Jesus, our King, the word of the Lord which engages us this morning comes from our Amos 5 lesson, especially these words, "Woe to you who desire the day of Yahweh! Why would you have the day of Yahweh? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him." I have a nephew who, when he was a preschooler, was a pretty brave, rambunctious little kid. Our families visited the zoo once together up in Chicago, and we came upon the lion enclosure, and there was this large 12-foot window, about 2 or 3 inches thick of plexiglass, and the king of the pride was laying there majestically. My 3-year-old nephew was not so odd, so he runs up to the window and starts kind of dancing in front of it and saying different things to the king. And I was just on the cusp of telling him, "Adam, don't tease the lion," when I didn't have to. The lion told him. The lion got up quickly, roared, took a swipe at him through the window, and my young nephew backed away, eyes wide open, mouth agape, awed at the power, the roar, the teeth, and the claws of this lion. Adam was a different little boy the rest of that visit to the zoo that day. Former professor here, Reed Lessing, wrote the commentary on the book of Amos, and has told many of us many times that the theme of the prophet Amos is restore the roar. As he does in this lesson, Amos uses the lion theme to reveal how awe-inspiring our Yahweh God actually is. At the time of Amos, the people of the northern kingdom, that is Israel, had been on the path of apostasy and syncretism for 200 years. Led there by Jeroboam, the first king, away from the faithful worship in Jerusalem. Now, about a dozen kings later, all of them unfaithful, they had the latest Jeroboam, who was also leading them away. Elijah and Elisha had come a couple of generations earlier and proclaimed words of warning to Israel. Now Yahweh sends Amos, a shepherd, from a little town, Tekoa, in southern Judah. Amos does not hold back with the word of the Lord. And echoes of Amos's warnings can be heard through the rest of the prophets. Through Amos, Yahweh roars judgment to the neighboring kingdoms around Judah and Israel. But starting in chapter 2, Amos has his strongest warnings for Israel herself. Warnings about the mistreatment of the poor by the rich and their false worship and syncretism. So what are the syncretistic tendencies in our American culture that surround us today? You've heard them before. All roads lead to heaven. All religions teach the same basic truths. Jesus was a great teacher, but he wasn't really God. He's not the only way, truth, and life. Our challenge in our culture today as Christians is to winsomely, with gentleness and respect, speak to this syncretistic culture about the scandal of particularity, which is Jesus Christ as Lord. How do we let them hear his roar without making it sound like we're just angry people doing our own personal roaring? And what are our own syncretistic tendencies in our own lives and hearts today in present Israel, that is, the church? In what ways do we fear, love, and trust in other gods, other created things, rather than in the true God, who is Yahweh? Now, I'm going to assume that no one in this room makes a regular practice of actually teasing God, like my nephew did with the lion. But while we may not tease him, one of my constant fears for myself and for my colleagues and for you, our students, is that we can sometimes study theology in such a way that we begin to view ourselves like zoo veterinarians who have somehow sedated the Lion King Yahweh, made him a safe object of study for ourselves, one that doesn't really need to be feared because he's either too soft or too distant or too powerless a king who will always stay safely behind that window of our lives. How often do our studies of him lead us to think of him as a tame lion whose teeth and claws have been removed? From what do we need to repent? At the time of Amos, Yahweh was calling his people to repentance and had tried various less catastrophic methods like withholding rain from some and not others, sending plagues, sound familiar now? But declares Yahweh in chapter 4, yet you did not return to me. Now Yahweh warns this generation that the end is near and actually does come about 40 years after Amos in 722 BC. The people then think they want the day of the Lord to come, but they're told by the prophet they are going to get what they're not expecting. They believe if they jump through all the various hoops of various feasts and burnt offerings that God will be pleased and continue to bless them with their mimic of true worship. But the songs of their worship will not be heard. They are also worshiping other deities of Mesopotamia, and they will be taken into exile into the realms of those deities who also require sacrifice. They will not escape. Yahweh calls them to receive his grace, but they will not have it. In his commentary, Lessing points out that the darkness of the day of the Lord does connect to Israel for 722 BC, and for Judah with 587 BC. But he points out that an even more important dark day of the Lord is also pointed to, a Friday in 30 AD, on Good Friday. That dark day of the Lord was followed by two nights in which the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, lay dead in a tomb, killed for the sin of all of us syncretists of the world. C.S. Lewis, in his book and in his movie, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, records that wonderful conversation between the four children and the two beavers. The beavers are telling the children about Aslan, who is the great lion that they don't know anything about. And the children are awed and intrigued, but also fearful because, well, he's a lion. And they ask the beavers then, is he safe? To which Mr. Beaver says, safe? Of course he isn't safe. Who said anything about safe? But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. We too often want to tame God behind a safe window when in reality, thankfully, we have an awe-inspiring, grace-filled God who has conquered the first day of the Lord, the ultimate darkness that is death itself. Now, let us faithfully wait with repentant joy for the next great day of the Lord when the lion will roar again. And as Paul puts it in 1 Thessalonians 4, the coming of the Lord will be met with a great cry of command and the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet, and the dead in the Christ, and then the dead in Christ will be raised first. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. In the name of Jesus, our King, amen. We continue with the last three verses of our hymn.